over in Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 1. The book of Titus, chapter 1. I want us to read verses 9 through verse 16. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those who contradict. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. We looked here in this text in verse 9 last week, and we considered a couple of things here that the Apostle Paul made the statement concerning. And one of them was how Paul described the Word, how he described the Word of God. And he said, you're holding fast the faithful Word. And you and I considered that, the meaning of that. And it means trustworthy. Worthy to be absolutely trusted. God cannot lie. What God has said for sure and infallibly, He's written it down in His Word. And He cannot lie. And He will not lie. And what He has written, we could say it like this, and we often make this statement, it's settled in stone. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's more than just settled in stone. It's settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. And the wise man said it like this, every word of God is pure. It's just like silver that's been refined 7 times, made it pure. Every word of God is pure, and He's a shield to those who put their trust in Him. And the Lord Jesus said this about it, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Every threatening will be accomplished, and not one single promise will fall to the ground that God has made. Everything's going to be fulfilled. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word. And what he means there, the fulfilling of my word shall never pass away. So it's trustworthy. We saw that last week. And the other word here in verse 9 that the Apostle Paul used to describe the word is sound doctrine. And that word means wholesome. It's healthy. It's milk. And it's meat. And it's honey. It's words of life. And it also means uncorruptible. The uncorruptible Word of God. Sometimes men are said to corrupt the Word of God when they twist it. They twist it and they get meanings out of it. That's not true. They're said to twist or corrupt the Word of God. But you know, in reality, the Word of God can't be corrupted. It neither corrupts, neither can any man corrupt it. It's incorruptible. Sound, sound doctrine. The Word of God is said to be a begetting word. It begets. And what it begets is incorruptible. Everything that it begets is incorruptible. What's our whole problem? Do you know what our whole problem is? The way we were born. That's our whole problem, isn't it? We were born of corruptible seed, and corruptible seed cannot produce anything that's anything but like itself. It can't produce incorruption. But you know, when we're born of the Word of God, we're born of incorruptible seed. Listen to what's said about the new birth and the Word of God. Peter says it like this: being born again, born of God, of His own will begot He us with the Word of truth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Listen to another place. Put off the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And listen to another place. Put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Now, what does those three passages of Scripture tell us? The first one tells us that when we're born again, we're born of incorruptible seed. There is a new creature down within inside us, if you could say it that way. He's born of God, and he's born of incorruptible seed. The reason we know the new creature is born incorruptible because he's born of incorruptible seed. And the second passage tells us that he's created. You know, being born again, it's not turning over a new leaf, is it? It's a new life. It's a creation made in the image of him that created him. And he said here that he's created in the image. So he's incorruptible. He's a creature created of God and in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he's predestinated his people to be conformed to the image of his Son. And where does that begin? In the new birth, doesn't it? It begins in the new birth. The Word of God is that incorruptible agent by which this is brought to pass. Sound doctrine. Incorruptible doctrine. And Paul tells us here in verse 9 to hold fast this word. Hold it fast. Be convinced of it in our own hearts. And hold it for ourselves. Just like a man that was going to drown if he lets go of his life preserver. It means to cling. Clinging to this incorruptible word. Being convinced of its validity, of the quality of it, the integrity of it, the justice of it, the purity of it, the power of it, the strength of it. Where the word of the King is, there's power. And we looked at this last week and we said the reason that we need to be convinced of this in our own hearts and hold it forth to others is because of verse 10, because of the opposition. We have to be convinced that we have the pure Word of God because we're going to face opposition from this world and we're going to face opposition from the underworld. Satanic opposition. That's what he said there in verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. And these verses show us, verse 10 shows us, the opinion this great apostle of Christ had for religion outside of Christ. He didn't have a very high opinion of it, did he? He didn't have a high opinion of those who pervert Christianity, who pervert the doctrine of Christ. You know what he told them in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6? He said, let them be accursed, didn't he? If they introduce another gospel that's not the gospel of Christ, let them, he said, be accursed. He wasn't bashful about exposing these false religionists. And you know, if you and I love the truth, there's going to be times when we're going to have to take that word and expose false religion. You can't help it. Look here how he addresses them. He exposes them in verse 10. He said, there are many unruly. That's the first thing he says about them. They're unruly. They cannot be ruled. They're disobedient in their hearts. They're insubordinate. They won't be ruled by the law. They won't submit to the law. They won't submit to the gospel. They won't submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said of the Jews that they go about establishing their own righteousness, didn't they? And they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Christ. They have not thrown up their hands and give up on their own righteousness and submitted to the righteousness of Christ. Those Jews sent a message after the Lord Jesus, and here's what they said: we'll not have you to rule over us. We'll not have you to rule. We're not going to submit to you. We're not going to hear you. We're not going to bow. And they won't submit to the rules of His kingdom. They just won't submit. They're unruly. We're like the passage that somebody read here the other day in the last of Judges. They do that which is right in their own eyes. The word of the sovereign Lord has no place in their heart. They're unruly. And look what else he said. They're vain talkers. This word vain means empty, worthless, having no substance or value or importance. Vain. Paul told Timothy that it was vain jangling. That means just a noisy dispute of no value. In Titus chapter 3, verse 9, he says it like this: avoid these foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, about the ceremonial law. And can we be saved by it? And getting involved in that. We can't be saved by the law, can we? And they kept arguing that we could. And Paul said, for they are foolish and vain. These noisy disputers, men who love to strive and men who love to argue about things of no value. If you ever want to see some things, get on the internet sometime on some of these websites and look at the silly things that men fuss about and cause division over. It has no saving value in it at all. They'll fuss with each other. They're sort of like Arabs. They'll get their little clique and they just love to talk and condemn everybody until there's nobody to condemn, and then they fall out among themselves. They're contentious. They're noisy. Vain janglers. And Paul says here they're deceivers, didn't he? They're deceivers. They're unruly, they're vain talkers, they're disputers, they're strivers, they fuss among themselves all the time. And he said, they deceive. If you listen to these folks, you'll get so confused. And I'll tell you what will happen in the end, you'll be deceived. You'll be deceived. It's of no profit to get on the internet and listen to some of these guys. And some people that don't, not on the internet. We know some of them. This confusion all the time, keeping stuff stirred up. And look who he's speaking of here. He says, especially they of the circumcision. That's who Paul had a lot of his trouble out of, the Jews. This word circumcision is the Jews. You remember Nicodemus when he came to the Lord Jesus. And don't be too sympathetic to that man. Don't think that he was coming to the Lord for information. The reason he didn't come to the Lord Jesus during the daytime, he was ashamed to. He was ashamed to meet with Christ and a little bit afraid of it. But Nicodemus wasn't a humble fella coming seeking for salvation. He was a self-righteous Pharisee that had just left the temple praying, God, I thank you that I'm not like anybody else. I'm better. And he goes over there to the Lord Jesus, and the first thing he does is start a fuss with him. He starts to commend him. He starts to flatter him. I know that you're of God. I know that. Nobody could do these miracles, but the Lord Jesus is not anybody you can flatter. Boy, he can see through the words, can't he? And he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And boy, there's where the fuss started. What are you telling me? This is the silliest thing I ever heard of. You're telling me I've got to go back up in my mother's womb and be born again? Is that what you're saying? Are you that ridiculous? Are you that beside yourself? He was one of the first, wasn't he? He was unruly. He was an unruly man. He taught vain things, empty things, vain jangling. What did he teach? He didn't teach the new birth, did he? He didn't know anything about it. He didn't teach the serpent on the pole that you had to look to live. He knew nothing about that. And the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, "Listen, you rebel. You don't know anything. You're a master of Israel, and you know nothing. And Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you'll never see and you'll never enter the kingdom of God." And I think that message went home to that unruly fellow's heart. And you can see in the Scripture, if you read the Gospel of John, where finally he submitted to Christ. He submitted to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was an unruly, he was a vain talker, a fusser, a confuser, and a deceiver of men. But he's speaking here not just of these Jews, but he was speaking of these, we call them Judaizers, Judaizing Christians. They mix Moses and Christ together. And they brought the law and the gospel and said you've got to have them both to be saved. We call them Judaizing Christians because they tried to hang on to the law and Moses and bring Christ together with them. And you know, that's the most dangerous kind of men in the world, isn't it? That's deceivers. Somebody was telling a little example about rat poison. And it just has like 0.2% or 2% or something of poison in the whole bag of rat bait. 98% of it is good. You could eat it. But 2% is poison. And that's what makes it so dangerous, you see. And that's why these men were so dangerous. And Paul said their mouths got to be stopped because they're bringing Christ and Moses together. And therefore, when you do that, you defile the law and you defile the gospel. The law is for one thing. The ceremonial law is for us to see Christ and redemption. The moral law is to shut us up, to shut our mouth and show us our guilt. And when we put that law in its place, then that's the rightful place for the law. And then when we say Christ saves us by His grace, Christ saves us by His merit, then we establish the law and we establish grace in Christ. But when we try to bring those two together, boy, we deceive people. We deceived ourselves and we deceive others. But these unruly and vain talkers weren't limited to the Jews only. Paul said especially they of the circumcision, but false religion was just as bad, if not worse, among the Gentiles. Paul said the whole Gentile world was led away into dumb idols, didn't he? So they were bad too. So here he's speaking not only of Jews, but Gentiles. The Gentiles have their cults, and they've perverted the gospel just like the Jews has. And Paul makes mention here, and he said, look back here again in verse 10. He said, there are many of them. Many means more than a few, doesn't it? Many of them. You know, you and I are living in a time of universalism, universal salvation. You know, just about it, who talks anymore? Go to funerals. Go to weddings, go to your average worship service, and who talks about the necessity of being born again? Who talks about the necessity of being saved? A fellow told me not long ago, he said, I don't even like that word, saved. And I said, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. But see, you hear this today, and they give the impression, if they don't say it outright, they give the impression that everybody's okay. You know, there's a few. We have our Hitlers and we have our Charles Manson and Mao's and those guys that slaughter so many people, they're mean and cruel. Those kind of people ain't going to make it, but there's not many. Everybody else in the end is going to be okay. Just a few ain't going to make it. But you know, when we go to the Bible, we see the word that Paul used here, many. Many. The Lord Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, didn't he? For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Heaven is the straight gate, isn't it? Destruction is the broad way. Heaven is few on it. Destruction is many on it. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out devils? In your name done many wonderful works? And I will say to them, depart from me. But Lord, wait. Wait a minute. Look what a crowd that is. Look at the masses of people. Surely, not all of them are going to be said to depart. Every one of them. The whole bunch of them. Depart. All you many, depart from me. And as you go through the Scriptures, we see this, don't we? Many, many. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many, even the elect, if it were possible. And John said, even now are there many antichrists in this world. Look over. Hold Titus there just for a second. And look over to your left in Philippians. Look over in the book of Philippians. Two or three books over. And look in chapter 3. Look what he says here in verse 17. Look here how he says this. Brethren, Philippians 3:17, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk. And look at this. Of whom I have told you often. Now, what would you think about me if I got up almost every service and I had about 5 or 10 minutes to say something about false religion? You may get a little bit weary of me doing that. But listen, Paul said, I told you often. I told you often. And he didn't brag about it. It wasn't that he was bragging about it. Some people use false religion to build up their own confidence. They love to expose false religion because it makes them feel so right. That fellow's so wrong, I must be so right. That fellow's fallen. But I tell you, I've never failed. I may be bad, but I ain't as bad as he is. And they get confidence from that, you see. He don't believe much truth, but boy, I got truth. I believe the truth. Paul wasn't like that. He wasn't exposing these people because he rejoiced in it. Look what he says. I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. He was heartbroken over this, wasn't he? Heartbroken over them. Because he said they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And look what's going to happen to them. Whose end is destruction. Many walk. Whose end is destruction. Whose God is the belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But they're walking. They profess to be on the road to heaven. And Paul said, I weep for them. My heart's broken for them. He said in one place in Romans 9, he said, if it would bring about their salvation, I would be accursed from Christ. Now that's a burden, isn't it? He said in chapter 10, I pray for them, and it's my heart's desire for Israel that they might be saved. That's the way we ought to feel. We don't glory and gloat when we have to preach on things like this. We ought to preach on it with a knot in our hearts and a sob in our throats when we do it. I was watching a little video. I think Wayne and Colleen may have watched it, or one of them may have watched it, but it was on the Worldwide Church of God, Herbert W. Armstrong. I think it's awful strange that I was raised on him and got two people here in the congregation that was mixed up in that, but My dad raised me on Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. But there was an incident that took place out there in Ambassador College. Wasn't that in Ambassador College? And there was a preacher. This woman was telling this. Every day she saw this preacher. He'd walk around that campus, and he'd stop ever so often, and she saw he was praying. And she didn't know then what he was praying for. But it wasn't long until God sent some light in that place and tore it all to pieces. And I think He saved some folks right there out of that mess. Got you guys out of it, didn't He? Then this woman saw that preacher and asked him, said, "Why all of this time have you been walking around this campus and stopping and praying?" He said, "I've been praying that God would send light into that dark place." That's the way we should feel, isn't it? I can get up here and condemn everybody to hell and tell how false and how wrong they are. But oh, I should go home and pour out my heart. Lord, send light into that dark place. And that's what Paul was saying. I tell you, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did he confront them? Look back over in our text. This is why it was so important to confront them. Look what he says in verse 11. This is why he took this word and held it forth and why he told the pastors to do it. Whose mouths must be stopped. They are subverting whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They creep into houses and they lead whole families astray. Whole families. You go by some Mormon church or some Jehovah's Witness church and some other churches, and you see a car pull up, and you see Dad get out on one side and Mom the other side, and they open the two back doors, and three or four children come out, and the whole family goes inside and sits and are deceived. And if God don't have mercy, they all go to hell together. Paul said, their mouths must be stopped. It's important, isn't it? You and I believe that when the Lord saves a man, He saves one individual at a time. Every individual must be born again. And usually what happens to us, when we see one individual in the family saved, sometimes the whole family turns on him. I know a fellow now that the Lord saved him and his wife turned on him. Wouldn't even let him pray with his children. She got so upset. Tore the whole family up. They of a man's household shall be his enemy. That happens, doesn't it? We go after one poor soul at a time. But these deceivers, they get the whole household. They deceive Mom and Dad and all the children. We can even get one. And they get them all. And it's heartbreaking, isn't it? It's heartbreaking. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. There's going to be whole families in hell. Mom and Dad and their sons and their daughters in hell. Whole families. Jeremiah said, "Lord, pour out your wrath upon the families that know not your name. Upon the families of those who call not upon thy name." And why aren't they calling? Some unruly, vain talker has deceived them. And they went along with it, and the whole family has wound up in hell. Now that's sad, isn't it? That's sad. The world may accuse us of being too strict. "Oh, that man's too narrow. He's just too narrow. He's too dogmatic. He's got the point where he's hateful. Don't even want to hear him anymore." But you know something? If we love the Lord and we love His gospel and we love the souls of men, let us take this book, this sound doctrine, this incorruptible seed, these words, and let us confront the devil's kingdom. And let us confront our fellow man with the truth in the prayer that the Lord in mercy will send light and deliver them as brands from the burning. And I think if we love as we should, we'll do that. We'll do that. That's what Paul says here, wasn't it? Confront them. Be convinced that this word is faithful and sound, and take it and confront them with it. I've talked to some people in this congregation, and I bet some of you are like this. You say, "Well, I don't know how to deal with them. I don't know how to answer that." You know, the best thing that we can answer people with is the simple word. It's not the depths of your understanding of things. It's just the simple word. Where the word of the King is. Use the King's word. And one little word from this book will fall the devil. It will. I think I've told you about old John Bunyan when he got religion. And he said, "Man, I quit my cussing." He said, "I was amazed that I quit my cussing." He said, "I was an awful cusser. But," he said, "I got religion, I quit my cussing." And he said, "I started going and hearing the preachers." And he said, "All I did was got so self-righteous." And he said, "I was out on the street one day and I heard two old ladies behind the wall talking about the love of Christ." And he said, "As I sat there and listened, I realized I know nothing about the love of Christ. I know nothing about the love of Jesus Christ." But boy, the Lord took from those old ladies' hearts, they took it home to his heart. And he began to seek the Lord, to know Christ, and his sins forgiven and life eternal. That's all it takes, the Word of God. It takes the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, hold it forth as God gives you grace to do it. Hold it forth to everybody. Let the battle turn towards the gate, as they used to say. Turn it to the gate with His blessed Word. Well, we'll pick up there next week, okay?